Tonight I want to speak about the importance of manly friendships. Manly friendships. Friendships are important for both men and women. Right? We would all agree with that and understand that. But in a lot of ways, friendships are easier for women, or they come more naturally in the forming of friendships and bonds amongst women. It doesn't mean that they don't have difficulties in friendships or in relationships, but it seems as something that comes more naturally to them, depending on their personality and things of that nature, of course. But men struggle with friendship oftentimes. They struggle with kind of the sense that if they have a need for friends, they're identifying some kind of weakness, because they can do it, they can handle it, they've got this. And yet, the reality is, all of us are in need of friendship, that are true friendship. We also live in a day where the whole idea of what it means to be a friend has been totally lost in a lot of ways in our culture, because we have, you know, a few hundred friends or a few thousand friends in our social media networks, and we like things that friends post, and we unlike things when we don't like what they post, and we unfriend people when we're tired of seeing their things and their perfect life that's staged with perfect pictures. And we have friendships that are very trite, very trivialized, and oftentimes warped in the culture that we live in. Friendships have become something easy come, easy go, like and unlike, just at a click of a button. But that is not the kind of friendships that are needed amongst both men and women who are followers of Christ. But tonight I want to, as I have been seeking to do, focus in on some of the areas of need with regards to manliness, and I want to look at the subject of manly friendships. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, you may remain seated this evening as I read the scriptures tonight. 1 Samuel 18 follows 1 Samuel 17, and 1 Samuel 17, I just want to see if you were there. 1 Samuel 17 records the great battle between David and Goliath, the ruddy youth who comes and says, "Is there not a cause?" And he goes out and believes the promises of God to deliver the people of God, and he faces Goliath with a slingshot and with five stones. And after this, they sing his praises. "Saul have slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And they return to the household of Saul, and David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, Jonathan, are united in a deep friendship that is going to last for a lifetime. I begin reading in chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word and the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, that it would be helpful to your people. I pray, Father, that you would help me to speak with clarity. Give me help tonight. Give me Holy Spirit unction. And I pray that you'd help this message to be applied to the hearts of men and women of our congregation, but in particular to men, that we would desire to pursue godly, manly friendships that stand the test of time, that are not casual, but that are enduring, that are forged through seasons of difficulty and seasons of blessings. I pray that, ask for your help tonight, and ask for everyone that is here, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and their minds. You'd give them ready ears to hear and ready hearts to desire to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a horn going off, and it sounds kind of like our van. It's a Ford Explorer. If you have one, you may be beeping. This passage that I've just read, following a great battle and a great defeat of Goliath of Gath, is a passage of Scripture that has language in regards to friendship and relationships with one another that is far removed from the casual kind of trivial, trite friendship relationship of social media of our day. And this is not a message against social media. That's not my point. My point is that those things are tools. They can be used for good. I use them, and I think that it's a part of the culture that we're in. But that is not a good representation of what genuine friendship is like. I want to read these words again. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What was the speech? What was the thing that was spoken with regards to Saul and David's conversation that would cause this knitting of heart from David, from Jonathan to David? It is the love and the loyalty, I believe, that is expressed by young David after a great defeat of the enemy. I'm going to read in the last few verses of chapter number 17. It says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." This is the one who in 1 Samuel chapter 7 was chosen and anointed to be the future king, not because of the height of his stature, not because he was the most impressive of all of the sons of Jesse, but because the Lord had chosen him to be a future king, had chosen him to one day take the throne of Saul. And yet, as at the end of this time of David being not getting ahead of God, but being a faithful, willing servant to go and to face Goliath, he is now brought into a household context. He's brought into relationship with Saul and with the king and with his son Jonathan. And the Lord put upon Jonathan's heart a desire to be the friend of David, and likewise David to be the friend of Jonathan. Now think about this terminology. And they were knit. It says, and Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now, I mentioned knitting this morning as a potential hobby, and it's not because it's a hobby that I have taken up in secret or anything of that nature. But I have seen people knitting and crocheting, and I have my daughter Naomi, and some of my youngers are following suit in that and knitting and weaving things together. There's a picture there. There's a pattern there. When things are knit together, you don't just pull them apart. They are bound together. They are forged together, if you will, welded together in a fashion that they cannot just be pulled apart. Because if you pull them apart, everything comes apart. This is the kind of language that is used with regards to this depth of friendship that is revealed here in the scriptures between one David and Saul, Saul's son, Jonathan, who is the rightful heir to the throne, at least in the lineage of kings. And Saul, and David and Jonathan became the best of friends. So Saul took him that day after Jonathan, he says he loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. He says, you're going to be a part of my household. You are as a son. And Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made a promise to one another. They made a binding friendship and relationship that they would not go against. A covenant is a solemn agreement binding on all parties, right? Covenants are serious things. We make covenants with God. We make covenants, and God makes covenants with his people. We make covenants in marriage relationship, and here is the covenant relationship of friendship between two men who are brothers in Christ. And he loved him as his own soul. Not only that, but Jonathan shows his love by giving him his robe and his sword and his bow and his girdle. He's showing him that we are bound. We are brothers. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We are brothers together. And this is not in any way effeminate. I have to stop and pause and say this. There is a poem that I'm going to read from later in 2 Samuel, and there have been people that have tried to describe the relationship of David and Jonathan as a perverted kind of homosexual relationship, which is totally wrong and is not revealed in Scripture at all. But partly it's because the day and age which we live in, they cannot fathom or understand the kind of depth and bond of relationship between brothers who would love one another in such a way that their souls would be knit together. Like brothers in arms who have fought in war together, who have sacrificed together, and through that, their relationship has been forged, welded together, and a bond has been made that cannot be separated. The word friend itself means having feelings or affection and personal regard, a deep personal regard. If we look at this tonight, I want to give you four aspects of manly friendship. The series is Marks of Manliness, as I said, and manliness is courage and bravery and strength and power. And the third aspect of the definition of manliness is worth, virtue, character, and excellence. And this is where we're fleshing out the idea of friendship, in the area of virtue and character and excellence. The first aspect of this manly friendship that I want you to see between David and Jonathan is that manly friendship is a covenant of loyal love. Of loyal love. The words that are used here, actually, if you study them out, they are regarding friendship and love and relationship and feelings. But as you dig deeper, it specifically is addressing a kind of loyal love. A definition of this is from more of a biblical definition of loyal love is an unfailing kind of love. Unfailing kind of love, kindness or goodness. Often used of God's love that is related to faithfulness to his covenant. And how does God love us? He loves us with a loyal love. He loves us with an enduring love. He loves us when we do what we should do in keeping covenant. And he loves us when we don't do what we should do in keeping covenant. God does not love us like Santa Claus loves people. Right? Naughty or nice. You've been good? You're going to be loved. You've not been good? Not going to be loved. That's probably a poor illustration in the month of April. But it's a reality. God loves us unconditionally. He loves us with a loyal kind of love. And God, get this, God is going to be faithful to keep his covenant promises with us no matter what. And he wants us to follow suit in relationship to the friendships that we have with one another. The friendship of loyal love between David and Jonathan was forged through shared experience and deep respect that Jonathan had for David, having slain Goliath of Gath and having been faithful and servant-hearted towards his father, the king, showing his loyalty. And David was blessed by that. Excuse me, Jonathan was blessed by that and his love for David. And David, in turn, showed tremendous humility and respect and willingness to serve King Saul, to be a part of his household in whatever way he could, seeking to be faithful. This is not part of the message tonight in the sense of the totality of this, but the relationship of Saul and Jonathan, my brain is not functioning well tonight. The relationship between Jonathan and David, just know when I'm talking about the friendship, I'm indeed David and Jonathan, okay? The relationship between David and Jonathan is put through many tests and trials over the lifetime of their friendship, is it not? Saul ends up turning to try to destroy David out of jealousy and pride and wrath, and he tries to throw javelins at him. He tries to kill him on multiple occasions, and David and Jonathan's friendship, the loyal friendship, remains through all of it. And so does David's honor for the king. So does David's love for the king. So does David's respect for the king, in the sense that he respects the office. He even cuts off a little piece of his garment when he's hiding in the cave when he could have killed him later on. There's many different illustrations of how David continued to trust the Lord when it was his time to become the king, and he honored Saul because he loved him, and he honored the relationship of his friendship with Jonathan out of a loyal love over the lifetime of their friendship. You know that loyalty is not really known in fair weather times. You recognize that? So I'm loyal to you. You don't know you're loyal until it's tested. Somebody say, I'm a loyal friend. And the first time you hit a bump, poof, I don't know who that is. I thought you were close. I barely even know them. Like last year, you were declaring you were besties, and now what's going on? I don't know what you're talking about. And they try to distance themselves because maybe that person is going through a hard time, or that person is maybe taking a position that they don't like. That's not what the kind of loyal friendship is that we see here between Saul and David. The depth of their friendship and their love is seen all the way until the death of Saul and Jonathan in battle. In 2 Samuel chapter number 1, we find a poem. It's a lament recorded in 2 Samuel, beginning in verse number 17. when he finds out the news that Saul and Jonathan are dead. It says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil, the anointed of God. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, who took care of you as the king with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in the high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing or exceeding the love of woman. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? This language is powerful, and we don't have the time tonight to look at every aspect of this lament, but we see a love and loyalty that David has until the death of his king. And even a recognition that Saul and Jonathan in their death were at unity one with another, even though Jonathan had the difficult task of being both the son of the king who was trying to kill his friend frequently and a loyal friend to David. And it comes to the end of the passage in verse number 26. Says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Says, I count him as a brother in arms, a brother beloved, a friend that endures through difficulty, a friend forged through warfare. And he says, my love for thee was wonderful, passing the love of women. This is not a passage of scripture that means that David and Jonathan loved one another in a sexually intimate way, as I said previously. This is a passage that reveals the depth of friendship exceeding that even of the love of women in some ways. Like I've used this illustration before at a men's retreat, like a brother who comes home from battle, but knowing that his men are still out to war and they're still out in the battlefield and he's at home and he feels like he's in the wrong place because his heart is with his brothers at arms. Because he loves them and he knows he's forged relationships with them and he should be there in the foxhole, in the trenches, if you will. He should be there on the place of battle with his men. This is the kind of love that was displayed by Uriah the Hittite. When Uriah was brought back and David tried to have him sleep with his wife Bathsheba to cover his sin, and Uriah was so loyal to the king David and to his men that he would not sleep with his wife. He would not spend the night with her, even when David had gotten him drunk. Because his love for his brothers at arms, forged in that place of battle, were still at war. How could he be home with his wife, enjoying the blessings of marital love. This love is a deep love. This love is the love of brotherhood. This love is the love of a covenant friendship, of loyal love. An unfailing kind of love, a kindness, a goodness, a depth of faithfulness to the relationship. That's the kind of manly friendships we are to pursue. Manly friendships that are bound by a covenant of loyal love. You may be thinking, as a man tonight, I don't have that kind of friend. I don't have that kind of brother. This is a reality. This is a sad reality for many men today. They don't have the depth of friendships that they need to have when they go through difficult times. A friend that is there for them, like in Ecclesiastes, when two are together, they pick one another up when they fall. They fight together when they are attacked. They're there for one another. And these are the kinds of relationships that we need to pursue because we need them. I think about the relationship of David and Jonathan and how that strengthened their relationship. That loyal love, that knowing that they're going to be watching out for one another, is a powerful testimony to friendship. David was called a man after God's own heart, and he's called that in the New Testament. But we also know that there was great failure in David's life. Something I pondered years ago was this, that it was after the death of Jonathan, when David was king, that he left off going to war, as was meant for the kings to do in that time. And he allowed himself to fall into sin. And I often wonder what it would have been like if that loyal friend, Jonathan, had been there to encourage David. No, you must go out and lead the men. You must be there as you are supposed to be. That doesn't mean that if you have a loyal friend that you won't ever fall into sin, because that would be totally wrong. But I think sometimes we undervalue what having a friend that you can call on in a time of need can mean. We need friendships of loyal love. Manly friendship is a covenant that is to be pursued. It means it's something you have to work at. Right? Friendships start with taking the lead and seeking to be a friend. Right? Friendships don't just happen. Friendships have to be pursued. They have to be sought. Not in a kind of ultra needy way. That kind of can repel friendships. But in a way that you're willing to be there for one another. I think manly friendships are oftentimes forged in kind of mutual participation in doing life together. Men build bonds when they do things together. That's why men, they play sports together and they build a friendship. They work on cars together and they build a friendship. They work in the same kind of field or industry and they build friendships together. They serve on the same boat and they're in the Navy and they build a relationship because it's built on mutual respect for abilities and the things that you're working towards together. That's why I encourage you in the work of the ministry, the work of the Lord, that you get engaged with other brothers, not just in hanging out, but in doing the work of the ministry together, because that helps to forge relationships, to forge bonds. Maybe the brothers, and we are in great need of rekindling some of the evangelistic efforts of our congregation, and men that would go to Seattle to go minister on the streets and to serve there. Those men have forged bonds and relationships together. Men who serve in various ministries of caring for people, those men build relationships together. even in this past week, was, as I mentioned briefly last week, was sent one email, a letter with regards to the neighborhood fellowships and the encouraging words of the bond that's forming between two men that are laboring together in a neighborhood fellowship, seeking to minister to others, and yet in turn they are being ministered to with one another. That's a beautiful thing. Friendship is something to be pursued. It says, a man that hath friends, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is really important. We all need friends. By the way, women need friends. To have friends, you must first show yourself friendly. That's not indicating like a giddy kind of bubbly friendly. Hi, how are you today? Like that's talking about, but engaging one another. Being a friend, being willing to help one another, being willing to extend yourself, to put yourself out there, if you will, to be a friend. The poet Payne said, I went outside to find a friend and I found none. I went outside to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. We oftentimes sulk or just kind of get into a place of complacency or a feeling that we don't need friends because, you know, just nobody's really friendly anyway. Instead of going out there to pursue that relationship, pursue that friendship, be there for a brother. And friendships not only need to be pursued, but friendships need to endure. Let's say you seek to become a friend to a brother in the church. And as you become more in relationship with them, you realize they got problems. What is the initial reaction of our flesh want to do? This is going to cost me too much. Time, energy, effort. And you back away from the friendship because it's going to take effort. And yet that's the time when somebody begins to open up and share the fact that they have struggles or they have problems, that's when they need you to recognize they're opening up in a friendship because they need that friendship to continue. They need you to help to grow them in their relationship, to encourage you, they need you to encourage them, to inspire them in their walk with the Lord, and they're being transparent. That's not the time to back away. The verse I just read, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The last part of the verse says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, obviously, we can look forward and we can see Jesus in that. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but what kind of friend does he want us to be? What does it mean, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Well, a brother is one who's stuck. You're brothers, no matter what. Right? With actual brothers. But there is a kind of friend that can stick closer than a brother, that can have that kind of love and relationship like David and Jonathan had. Faithful friends need to be those kinds of friends. Enduring friends through the good and the bad. That's what deepens the friendship. That's what knits or weaves or forges the relationship together. Those are the deep friendships. One of the things that I have found beautiful about men's retreat over the years, even though it is only once a year, I know that friendships have started there, and friendships that have started there, many of them have continued. And those are friendships that we have wept together. We have poured our hearts out together. We have been, to use a word that men don't like to use, vulnerable with one another. We've opened up that kind of veneer that says we're tough and we can handle things, and recognize that we need one another. What are faithful friendships supposed to be like? If we're to pursue a Covenant friendships, how are these friendships supposed to be? Well, they're supposed to be enduring, but they're also supposed to be loving enough to confront. If you love a brother and you see them walking in error, you're not supposed to do what the world does, which is slander them, say unkind things about them, like ditch them. You're supposed to go to them and confront them. You say, well, that will destroy our friendship. No, that will actually make one. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We'll look at a couple of verses in Proverbs 27. So if you turn there. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 5. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What does this mean? It means that faithful friends will be honest with you and they will openly rebuke you when you need it because they love you, because they want you to make something that is wrong in your life right. If there's a glaring error, there's something that needs to be corrected, you will be wounded by a friend who is faithful and loving, but it will be for your good. It's an enemy who tells you, everything's great, you're doing fine, just do what you want to do. But they're deceitful. They're using you for something. They want you in an advantage. I think we need manly friendships to help us navigate our marriages. Because sometimes men don't need a soft coddling. Sometimes men need their brothers to say, you're being a jerk to your wife. Knock it off. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're better than the kisses of an enemy. I remember to this day, my wife's going to laugh when I say this, Dr. Eugene Kimmel. He was a very large and intimidating man, a minister to the deaf, traveled around as a deaf evangelist. This was in St. Helens, Oregon, 20 years ago. We were meeting at the Columbia River PUD. Our church was less than a year old, and that was our Sunday night service. And I said something to my wife that was less than charitable in front of others. I don't even remember what it was. I'm sure my wife has completely forgotten it. Praise the Lord, she has. She's shaking her head. But there was something that was said in a public setting in, you know, the grand congregation of 50 or whatever it was. And I was a jerk. And he told me so. I was like, I'm the pastor here. Who are you trying to tell me that? I didn't do that, thankfully, but I didn't like it. But you know what? That admonition from an older brother in Christ 20 years ago has stuck with me in a way that we never had any contact after that. Not for any reason. Not for any reason of a lack of true friendship. He was from the East Coast. He's now, I believe, in heaven. Actually, many years ago, I believe he passed away. If I'm wrong on that, I apologize, but I'm pretty sure, certain that is the case. But you know what? That marked me in such a way that I consider that a true wound of a friend, somebody who loved me as a brother in Christ, who told me I was being a jerk to my wife in front of the whole congregation, and it was going to cause her to lose respect with them and me to lose respect with her. And he was right, and I needed to hear it. That's the kind of thing that men need from true friends. Now, just like I taught a couple weeks ago about instructing one another or admonishing one another, the culture of our church, we don't want it to be hypercritical, hyperjudgmental, everybody always going around instructing and admonishing one another on all the areas that they're wrong. That's not the spirit we're trying to have here. At the same time, when we are flagrantly, right, not engaging with our wives as we should, and we're not taking care of the disciplinary needs of our children like we should, and there's just glaring errors that we have in our life, we need brothers in Christ who will love us enough to say, brother, you got to do something about this. Not publicly, not in a way that brings you shame and reproach, but in a way that is willing to have somebody get ticked off at you a little bit for saying something like that. So this doesn't sound very pastoral. I'm being real. When you tell people that things that they don't want to hear, they may not act like they want to hear them. But they might need to hear them. True friends will do that. That's kind of in dealing with something that's negative. There's also kind of a relationship that we see in Proverbs chapter 17 with regards to friendship that is more of a mutual encouragement and sharpening of one another. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This is less the going to and confronting. This is more just the time together where you are sharpening one another through sometimes the loving correction and challenge in manly conversation. Maybe it's a manly discussion about some theological issue or a manly discussion about some topic. And you're challenging, if you have the right heart, you're challenging one another and you sharpen each other. How do you sharpen an axe? Or a knife with steel or stone? And it takes friction to get the blade sharp. Right? And man, this is where men's friendships and women's friendships are different oftentimes, is that men are sharpened by that canly kind of sometimes manly conversation and correction of one another in a loving way, where women can sometimes get offended or hurt by that and they have to be treated differently. But men need it. We are to pursue friendships that sharpen one another. Why do we struggle in our lives? Why do we struggle to grow spiritually? Why do we struggle to maybe make progress in our families? I think sometimes it's because of a lack of manly friendships that God intended us to have. Now, we need to make sure that we are aware of the fact that we can make the wrong kind of friendships. James 4 warns about making friendships with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's being in opposition to God. Psalm 1 declares that we are to be careful not to make friends with those who are ungodly or those who are scorners. In Psalm 1, the very first psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you, be careful as a Christian man that you make your best friends, your strong friends, your covenantal friendships with fellow believers, because other friendships can lead you in the wrong direction. I'm not saying be unfriendly to people who are not believers. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm talking about the deep kind of friendships that you forge. I have a lot of friends from my youth, from my days in high school, from my friendships from people from Astoria, where I grew up. And I love those men. And I care for them. But the kind of depth of relationship with those who do not know God and those who know God are different than they are with people that I know today who are my faithful brothers in Christ in this church and other pastors and brothers like Scott Postma that was here this morning. This is one area, and we're already out of time, and I'm not done, but I'm almost done. This is an area where we need to be guarded with our children, by the way, with where they make their friendships. Because as young people, the scripture says that they're prone to foolishness. The book of Proverbs. They don't have the discernment to make the right kind of friendship. So you need to help to encourage them to be engaged with godly friendships, with wise men and wise women. Proverbs says, "He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." One of the reasons why we as a congregation almost exclusively, not exclusively, but almost exclusively do things together as a whole congregation is because we want there to be friendships and relationships forged between the older and the younger in the congregation. That there would be a richness of those Titus 2 kind of relationships between the older men and the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women. Godly relationships need to be pursued. Manly friendships need to also be a covenant for life. If I was to say the hardest thing that I have endured in 20 years of being a pastor is friendships that I thought were for a lifetime that were tossed aside over kind of, I'll call it, intramural disagreements over things in regards to the faith. Not doctrinal things like believing in the Bible as God's holy word or the Trinity or salvation by grace through faith alone. Those have been the hardest things that I've endured in ministry. Because I believe that friendship is supposed to be something that lasts. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for when things are easy." A brother is born, no, for adversity. It doesn't mean that friendships cannot be hindered or friendships cannot be maybe in a way that is not the same as they once were, but beloved brothers in Christ, if we are only friends when things are fair weather, when things are easy, or when we all get along and agree on every single thing, we are not biblical friends. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Paul speaks about Onesiphorus that was not ashamed of his chain when he was in prison. He was still a friend. He still wanted to be connected. He still wanted to be identified with him. We need deep friendships. We need friendships that abide, friendships that endure difficult times. What happens, even, let me use a really hard illustration. What happens when a brother falls into sin? What happens when a brother blows apart his family? Should he be cast to the curb in friendship? It's a hard question. He may need to be disciplined by the church. He may need to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted. He may need to be confronted in many different ways. But what he still needs is a godly friend. Seems like there might be a witness out there. That's why the Bible says when you seek to restore such a one, do it in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted, lest you also fall. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if we have brothers that stumble, And we do away with them because we're no longer going to be their friend, then we better be careful that we ourselves don't fall and when we fall, have no one to help us up. We need to be friends like Jesus is a friend to us. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the friend of all friends. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the friend that endures difficulty. The psalmist writes in a prophetic way about our Lord in Psalm 41, calls him, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. There's in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a friend, and yet he was despised and rejected by those he loved. Think of Peter. When Jesus was being brutally beaten, and Peter, who walked with him for 3.5 years, says, I don't know him. You sound like him. You sound like you've been with him. His speech betrayed him, and he cursed and he swore, I know not the man. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And later, in restoring this friendship with Peter, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Jesus never left off being Peter's friend. But when he finds Peter, who had gone back to fishing, says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And Jesus, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter had left off being the friend of the Lord at a time when the Lord needed a friend the most, when he was going to go to the cross. And yet the Lord was a true friend to Peter. Not only does he restore Peter as his friend, but he restores Peter to the work that God had planned for him, to be the leader of the apostles in spreading the gospel throughout the world, because of the enduring friendship of Christ. Manly friendship is to be for life. Manly friendship begins when we have a right relationship with the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. I need to close tonight, but I'll end with this encouragement. The secret, or the close friendships, the psalmist says, of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We must seek to, first and foremost, before we can be a friend to others like we ought, we should seek to walk in obedience to Christ and seek to be a friend with God, because he has been a friend to us. Jesus has made us such. John's Gospel, chapter 15, says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I've commanded. Hence I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I pray tonight that we could be friends like Christ is a friend to us.